It's good to be here and sharing with you today as we continue our series through the book of Acts called To the Ends of the Earth. In this series, we're walking through the account of Acts and how the Holy Spirit began something in a small group of people 2,000 years ago that has ultimately led us to this point here today. And in a way, you and I, as the Holy Spirit continues to work through the church, are the continuation of what began in this book as we live out our mission and call from God to spread the good news of Jesus Christ to the ends of the earth. Now, there's so much going on in this text today, and it would take a sermon series or perhaps one dreadfully long sermon to cover it all. And I won't do that to you today. Instead, what I want to do is zero in on a few key ideas that I believe God is going to use to speak words of encouragement and challenge to you and I. The first thing is the power of the Holy Spirit as we witness. And the second idea is that we can trust God with the outcome of our witnessing, even in the face of rejection, hardship, and persecution. And as we get into this today, I want to revisit the story and set the stage for what God might have to say to each of us today. Now, our story starts today with Stephen facing opposition because he was teaching and debating with Jews in the synagogue. Now, at this time, Christianity wasn't so much its own recognized religion as much as it was a Jesus movement within Judaism. So Christians often went to worship and to discuss and debate scripture in the synagogues. And Stephen was facing opposition there because of his message about Jesus Christ. And it was his deeds of power through the Holy Spirit and speaking through the words and the wisdom that the Holy Spirit gave him that made him so compelling to those people, but they could not accept his message. Nonetheless, they couldn't defy it. They couldn't oppose him. And so they resorted to the time-honored technique of saying nasty things about him and lying. As a result, he was brought before the religious authorities for questioning and interrogation. The high priest asks Stephen, "Are these charges that they're bringing against you true?" Now, he asks him this yes or no question. And Stephen's answer, "Well, you see, the glory of God appeared to our father Moses." Instead of a yes or no, he takes it back 1,500 years. But this isn't just a long-winded answer. He sets the current moment within the situation of the greater context of God's salvation history. The plan that God has been working out since the beginning of time to work in and through his people for the salvation of every nation, culminating in his son, Jesus Christ. He recounts from Abraham and Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, David, Solomon. He recounts this long history of God's continual love and grace and faithfulness, even in the midst of the unfaithfulness of his people. And then he brings it home in a powerful, a bold, and a convicting way. And you could imagine if you were present there, everyone following along with him, nodding in agreement, as he recounted the faithfulness of God, the story of their ancestors, those people that they looked up to. They would be nodding in agreement as Stephen recounted the story of God's love and faithfulness to his people. All the way up until verse 51, where he confronts them with the person of Jesus Christ, the fulfillment of that story that he had recounted to them. And not just that, but what they had done to him. they were confronted with a choice: to accept or reject his words, to accept or reject Jesus Christ. And they rejected. They dragged him out of the city, and grabbing heavy stones, an enraged mob beat him to death. And as he was being beaten, as his bones were breaking under the crushing blows, he prayed, "Lord, receive my spirit." And his telling final words, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." All the while, a young man named Saul was witness to the scene and approved of it all. Now, there's a lot going on in this story. It's a heart-wrenching story. It's a powerful story. And we don't have the time to plumb the depths of it today, but my hope is that God would use these few short points to work in your heart and challenge you to explore what it might mean for the Holy Spirit to work in and through you as you share the gospel. Now, if we were in here in person today, this would be the time where I would ask you if you ever feel intimidated or uncomfortable sharing your faith. And I suspect we would probably have a room with a lot of raised hands. Yeah, I would. And you might think, as somebody who works in ministry for a church, that it would be easy. But I have to be totally honest with you in saying it's far easier for me to preach to 300 Christians in a church than it is to talk with Steve at the gym about my faith. The term witness is something that I think of it as a church word. It's a word that Christians often use and assume that we all know what we're talking about. Often it's a word that we know how to use in a sentence, but if we had to define it, we might have a little bit of a harder time. And so I want to pin down that word witness for us today. And I think it's kind of a simple one. Now, I'm a big fan of Law and Order. Love it. And I think this is a helpful image as I think about what it means to be a witness. A witness is somebody who's called up to the stand to give an account of what they have seen and what they've experienced. And in a nutshell, this is what it means to be a witness for our faith. We tell people about what we have seen and experienced of the love, the grace, the goodness of God in our lives and through Scripture. Sometimes I think we feel the need to be not the witness, but the God's defense attorney, though. We bear the weight of feeling like we need to have the Scriptures all memorized and have all of the answers to all of the questions before we can start sharing our faith. I want to reassure you today that God is very capable of defending himself. We're not asked to defend God, but to bear testimony, to be witnesses to the great things that he has done, both in Scripture and in our lives. In Stephen's story, as he witnesses, the Holy Spirit is the reason and the power behind his words. He didn't go into the synagogue with his keynote speech ready and his PowerPoint presentation in hand and his curated Q&A session after. He trusted in the prompting, the wisdom, and the power of the Holy Spirit to give him the words that he needed when he needed them. And that is what you and I are assured of in Scripture as well, that when the time comes for us to share our faith, the Holy Spirit will give us the words to say. Now, if the idea of sharing your faith is intimidating or uncomfortable for you, if it conjures up pictures of somebody standing on a soapbox in a corner with a sign and a bullhorn. I got to let you know that that's not it. For some people, that's the idea. But it can be so much simpler. I've got something I'd like to challenge you with today. If witnessing is a challenge for you, if you find it intimidating or far easier to not do, I would encourage you to pray each and every day that God would give you an opportunity to share the good news with somebody in some way. Now, pray for your day. Pray for the people that you're going to encounter, for the places that you're going to go, for the things that you're going to do, and ask God for the opportunity. And pay attention, and don't be afraid to respond when the opportunities arise. God will be with you. The Holy Spirit will give you the words to say. And it is the work of the Holy Spirit in someone else's heart. It's not your eloquence, your education, your wordsmithing that has the power to change lives. It's God working through the Holy Spirit. It's not your responsibility. You can trust God with the outcome. In my own life, I think of the gym as a mission field because it's the place that I spend the most time talking with people who aren't already Christian. I work for a church. I have a Christian family. My friends are mostly people from church. I can live in a Christian bubble if I want. It's not hard. Maybe it's not for you either. But the gym is a mission field to me. And so I pray for opportunities when I go there, for meaningful conversations and opportunities to share the gospel. And I remember one time, it was a week where I was preaching. And walking up to the water fountain, I stood behind a guy I knew named Steve. I didn't just make him up at the beginning of service. He's a real guy. And I got that feeling, that undeniable urge. Invite him to hear you preach. As I stood behind him at the water fountain. And you know what I did? I ignored it. I let the moment pass. We went and had our workouts. It was great. And I walked into the locker room and Steve was there. My second chance, which I also ignored. I was uncomfortable. And so I packed up my stuff. See you later, Steve. Walked out towards my car, grabbed a drink at the water fountain on my way. And as I got out to my car, Steve was already in the parking lot. I thought, okay, fine, third time's a charm. And so I invited him. I told him I was preaching. I gave him the details, and he seemed really excited to come. Which he didn't. He didn't come. I was disappointed. But what was really interesting is that in that moment, I didn't feel like an impact was made, but I know that something happened when a few months later, he asked me to pray for a family member who was going through a hard time. Something about my interactions with him told him that that was a safe and a good thing to do. And that leads us to our next point. Trust God with the outcome. We can trust God with the outcome even when we don't see the results we think we want to in the moment. Being rejected or even persecuted is not a sign that God is not at work in and through our obedience. People will not always accept the gospel. Jesus was clear about that. He told a parable of a sower who went and scattered out seed on all sorts of different kinds of soil. And of the four kinds of soil that he planted seeds in, only one of them bore fruit. But you know what the message that Jesus was trying to say was? It certainly wasn't, don't preach the gospel to people who you don't think are going to accept it. He says, be obedient to my call and trust me with the outcome. It will bear fruit. People won't always accept what you have to say. They didn't accept Stephen's words that day. Not even Saul. They killed him for it. But if you didn't know how the story plays out, eventually this person, Saul, comes to know and serve and even be persecuted for Jesus Christ. Not everyone will receive the gospel. Not everyone will receive it now. My dad recently told me about a phone call he had with a friend, a high school friend, Al. And Al had told him that he recently decided to be baptized and give his life to Jesus. And as they talked, my dad asked, you know, where did this come from? He wanted to hear the story of how Al came to know Jesus. And what Al said was that it all started 34 years ago when I saw you give up drinking. These seeds that were planted 34 years ago were the seeds that God worked faith through. Not everyone will receive the gospel now. But please do not believe that God is not at work through every word we speak of the goodness, love, and grace of Jesus Christ. When God asks you to share your faith, when the opportunity comes, do it boldly and trust Him with the outcome. Now, as we wrap up today, we can't really deal with this text about Stephen without talking about persecution, right? This man named Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, boldly and compassionately preaches the gospel of Jesus Christ, and he gave his life for it. Now, right here, I want to make a side note about persecution. I didn't really want to share this message without saying this. You know, I've known plenty of Christians who cling to the passages about persecution like a badge of pride. They're quick to bring up that Jesus said, "The world will hate you because of me." And here's what I want us to remember in these passages. If you are criticized, rejected, and persecuted, please make sure that it is because of Jesus and not because you're being a jerk. Make sure that it is because you are loving others in a way that it is hard for them to understand. Make sure that it is because you are forgiving in a way that is hard to accept. Make sure that it is because you are willing to sit with and empathize with those who are suffering injustice without sitting idly by. Make sure that it is because you care for those that society casts aside and marginalize. Because you care for those that others deem unworthy. If we, as followers of Jesus Christ, are to be rejected, let us be rejected and persecuted because we are like Jesus, not because we're being obnoxious. You know, many Christians in America feel persecuted. And I understand that. You know, being Christian, especially in the Bay Area, it's not fashionable. It won't make you popular. might not make you many friends. I've known young people in our church who've been criticized by their friends because of their faith, who've been made fun of. I know people who have lost work because of their faith, ridiculed for their beliefs. These things do happen. But I am very defensive of the word persecution. You know, persecution is real. There have been more martyrs for the Christian faith in the 20th and 21st centuries than the preceding 1900 years combined. You know, in China, it's illegal to meet in faith communities that are not officially sanctioned and approved by the stated atheist government. In Egypt, churches are being blown up and set on fire with people inside. Since 2003, the Christian population in Iraq has gone from 1.5 million to 120,000. And I don't think it's because they all moved out. There are still Christians today who are giving their lives for their faith. So I'm a little hesitant to use the word persecution lightly. But here's the thing that amazes me about it all. That the Christian faith is in all of these places because of the persistent, bold, Holy Spirit-powered witness of the church that has passed down the faith from generation to generation to generation, from the beginning of time, not just back to Jesus, but since Abraham, since the beginning, God has continued to prove himself faithful as he works faith in the hearts of each and every generation. Brothers and sisters in Christ, you can stand confident today that the Church of Jesus Christ is never going to die. It cannot be stopped because the power of the gospel has already overcome and stood victorious over every sin, over every evil, even death itself. It cannot be stopped because it does not depend on the power of man, of humans, on our work, our wisdom, our intelligence, or our words. It is dependent on the Holy Spirit. It's not about this online service or this building or even this church. It is about our Lord Jesus Christ, who was and is to come. And it is dependent on his faithfulness. That faithfulness in which we put our trust and call the gospel, the good news that we proclaim. This gospel is not just a set of ideas, propositional statements, or rules that we're supposed to agree with or abide by. It is the good news that God, through Jesus Christ, has forgiven our sins and reconciled us to himself and to one another, for now and into eternity. And he has given us through his Holy Spirit abundant life for today, the life that we were created to live. And so today, we're called to the stand to testify to this good news. Let us not be ashamed. Let us not be afraid. By the power of the Holy Spirit, let us be witnesses.